There's a lot of things I'm standing in faith for. And one of those is much clearer, sharper eyes as I get a little older. I'm very fortunate. I'm grateful to the Lord that I can still see. And I'm really grateful that I can still see. But I know that all things are possible to him that believe. And so I'm going to believe it with all my heart. In fact, there's a man that goes to the church down there in Dallas that he began to stand on these mighty promises. And he kept saying over and over, he had glasses about that thick, and he kept saying, "Lord, you said I can have anything I say with my mouth, I believe it with my heart, so I can see perfect, clear, and sharp, up, you know, or close and far, and all those kind of things." And he said that over and over and over and over and over and over for months and months and months. And the other day I was over there at the church where he goes, and he was telling me, he said, "I was driving down the road, and the Lord spoke to me and said, 'You really believe that, don't you?'" He said, "Well, of course I do, Lord." He said, "Well, then take your glasses off." So he said, "I pulled off to the side of the road and parked and took my glasses off and I couldn't see a thing." And he said, within about just a few seconds, all of a sudden, everything came in perfect, clear. And he said, "From that day to this," he said, "I have never need glasses again." So it's amazing how we have to stand on the Word. Very first time, I might say, to start off with, I'm going to talk about evil spirits tonight. That's what my whole message is about. But I might say that the first time that I prayed over a person with carpal tunnel was about nine years ago, I guess. And it was a little woman. She was 64 years old, and I had shared a couple days before with her, met her in a place of business, and talked to her about Jesus, and I found out she loved Jesus, and she went to church and all those things. Well, a few days before that anyway, and then a few days after that, I was sitting there in a little cafeteria having a bowl of syrup one morning about 7 o'clock, and I saw her walk in the door. There was about 40 people in the restaurant, or in the cafeteria, and I looked over there, and I saw she had these big things on her arm. And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "what's wrong with you?" And she said, "Well, I got the feeling real bad last week, hurting in my arms, and said I was having trouble closing my fingers, and they sent me down to the doctor to be checked, and I have carpal tunnel in both arms." And I said, "Well, what can they do about it?" She said, "Well," she said, "I'm 64 years old," and said, "at my age, they can't do anything about it except give me a bunch of medication." And she said, "The medication's making me so dizzy I can hardly work, but," she said, "I've got to work at least one more year before I can retire at age 65. I said, "Now, how would you like for Jesus to heal you?" Now, I'm sitting right in the middle of this cafeteria, and she's just walked in the door over there, and there's about 40 people seated all over the place. Now, this is not something that you normally hear in a restaurant today in America. So when I said, "How would you like for Jesus to heal you?" Well, she said, "I would love it." I said, "Well, come over here to my table." So it got very quiet in the cafeteria. She walked across over there and stood right beside my table, and I reached up and laid my hand on her arm, and I held this hand up. I said, "Father, in Jesus' name, you said, Jesus said in Mark 16:18, for me to lay hands on the sick and they will get well." So I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to do a complete healing on this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet." I said, "Thank you, Lord, it's done because it's written in your word." And I turned her loose, and instantly the power of God hit that little woman, and her dizziness went away, her carpal tunnel went away, and both hands was totally free. She could make a fist in both hands, and this little woman was jumping and praising God, and people were just astounded at what happened. And so, I mean, I just went back to eating my cereal, you know, because, God did a wonderful work. I knew it was Him. I just spoke it. He did the work. So anyway, she jumped, danced around there a few minutes, and everybody was kind of awestruck, and nobody had ever seen anything like that before that was in that place of business. And so about 3 months later, this little lady came down to my office one morning, and she said, "Mr. Scrivener, you remember the exact words you used that day when you prayed for me up in the cafeteria?" I said, "No, ma'am." She said, "You said, 'Father, in Jesus' name, do a complete healing on this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet.'" I said, "Well, Edith, what difference does it make?" I said, "Jesus healed your carpal tunnel." She said, "Well, yes, He done that instantly. But," she said, "you didn't know that I'd had a hernia for a long time." And said, "the last few weeks, I've noticed my hernia's gone." So she said, "I went to the doctor, and I had a complete checkup, and I had many things wrong with me." And she said, "The diagnosis come back today, the report, and there's not one single thing wrong with me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet." So that taught me something. When people come up and start saying, I got this wrong with me, this wrong with me, this wrong with me, I said, what you need is a Jesus overhaul. And let's just ask the Lord to do a complete healing on you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. And since I've learned to pray that prayer like that, I have been able to see the Lord do many, many great and mighty complete healings on people. Because, see, He's a faith God. And, I mean, if you ask Him to do one thing, that's all He'll do. So, let me tell you, remember, God is so much bigger than you and I can grasp. Don't ask Him for just a little bit. Ask Him for everything you need. I mean, He is more than sufficient to meet everybody's needs all the time. So don't let this devil that I'm going to talk about tonight deceive you out of asking God for everything, because the Lord wants to do everything for you. He wants you to live in divine health is where He wants you to live. Now then, I'm going to give you a little bit of an idea tonight about some of the things the devil can do. I ask this question to lots of people, pastors, doctors of theology, and everything else, about the devil. And can a Christian have a devil, can have a demon? And the answer to all the people associated with the ministry or with the denomination I was raised up in told me, no, a Christian cannot have a demon. Well, I've now found out that absolutely is not true. I mean, that's our problems. Back in those days, I hadn't cast any demons out, but now then I've cast many demons out, and the demons I've cast out in almost 100% of the cases has been out of Christians. In fact, some of them were out of me, myself. In fact, where I learned this was the night the Lord spoke to me and told me I had a demon living in my flesh. And that's when I'd been asking Him. And sure enough, He revealed it to me, told me what it was and everything. And it was a problem I'd had for years in my flesh. And when I cast the demon out, I was instantly healed of a problem I had had in my flesh for many, many years. So I learned some great things from the Lord. Now then, Satan and his wicked spirits in the heavenly places and his earthbound demons, are these guys real? Many people don't believe demons are real. But let me tell you, they are real. And can a Christian or anyone else have one of these things? Or are they limited just to a Christian? Or are they limited just to a lost person? No, everybody can have an evil spirit. Now, let me tell you something that opens the door to an evil spirit. It's sin. Sin is what opens the door. The Scripture says that if you remain faithful to God with no sin, the evil one cannot touch you. And we've covered some of those Scriptures already, but they're in Proverbs 19:23, 1 John 5:18, and Psalms 91. It's three places where it clearly tells you that if you keep yourself from evil and you make the Most High God your dwelling place, that no evil, no demon, no devil can come near you, and no sickness and no disease can come to your dwelling. So if you walk holy before God, the devil cannot get you. But if you sin, he will. And it doesn't take much to sin to open a door to a devil. Now, these things are very real. Now, these questions I've been asked many times, and I asked this question to many doctors of theology, and I could never get the answer. So finally, I went to the Lord Himself. I said, Lord, is it possible for me to have a demon? Now then, He really clearly, not at the exact time I asked Him, but at a much later time, He did reveal to me that night that I had some demons. Now, I want to read to you some facts when I went to the Word of God. These are some of the facts from the Word of God that's written in the Word of God that I found about demons and what they can do to an individual. Now, demons can talk. Demons can cry with loud voices. Demons can torment you. They can enter into animals and humans. Now, when I learned that animals could have a demon, I might tell you right here, this is an awesome little story. As I was preparing all this years ago, I was asking the Lord about demons, and when I learned in the Scriptures they went into animals. And I thought, a demon can be in an animal? I thought, Lord, that's strange. That's awesome. That's what's wrong with my daughter's cat. My daughter had, when she was a little girl, her and Mama went to town and got a free kitten from somewhere. And when they brought this kitten home, of course, the kitten grew up and it was a little female. So, of course, it wasn't long running around out there on the farm. She got pregnant and she had babies. And she had six babies. Well, my daughter wanted to keep two of them. So she wanted to keep one male and one female. So I told her, okay, you can keep one of each. Well, the little male, he was always the most gentle and kind little kitten. He would come run up, jump in your arms. You could pet him. His little motor would run. You know, he'd purr. He was just a precious little kitten. But the little girl, totally different subject. You, from the time she was born, you couldn't touch her. She'd claw you. She had hair stand up on her back, and she never changed when she got grown. My daughter could never pet that cat. It didn't make any difference what happened. You reached down to get her, she would claw you. She'd bring the blood. I just told my daughter, I said, at that time, I didn't know what was wrong with her. I said, just leave her alone, you know, just play with the boy. And so that's what she did. Well, after doing this study, preparing for this outline several years ago, I walked around the corner one day, and my daughter had named that cat Tylene. And Tylene was standing up on top of the feeder because we had a great big three-layered table thing with the feeder on the top for the cats, because living in the country, if you put food down on the lower shelf, you get too many skunks and all this kind of stuff. So by putting up on the upper shelf, the skunks and things wouldn't come. So I walked around the corner into the carport one day, and there stood Tylene on top of that shelf eating, and immediately when I walked up there, she just flared up and, you know, went to, and her hair all stood up and everything, and I just stopped and looked at her. And she was there with her hair all stood up and everything, and I looked right at her and I said, Tylene, girl, I know what your problem is now. You got a demon. I said, you devil of hell. I said, in the name of Jesus, you have no power over this cat. This cat lives under my house. I'm the spiritual leader in this house, and I'm walking holy before God. And in the name of Jesus, I command you, devil of hell, to come out of this cat and go to the pit and never return. In Jesus' name. That cat's hair all went down. She sat down on that bench. I walked right up there. She crawled right out of my arms. And that cat was as gentle as the other one from that day forth. Never had a problem with that cat from that day forth. I told that story in a Bible study class one morning. And the man said, now I know what's wrong with my dog. I said, what do you mean? He said, chews up all the furniture. He said, I bring the dog in the house. I can whip him. I can do anything I want to. And he chews the furniture up. He does everything. I can't housebreak him. He said, I know what's wrong with him. He said, I'm going to go home this afternoon. I'm going to cast the devil out of him. So he went home that afternoon, cast the devil out of him, come back to church the next Sunday. He said, it worked. I kicked the devil out of him Sunday evening. My dog told easy. He was house broke after that. He never had any problem. He's never bit anybody else. He's not chewed on any more furniture. He's a totally different dog. Now, isn't that amazing? Animals can have demons. Humans can have demons. These things can do devastating things. Where do you learn all this? From the Word of God. It's all in the Word of God. Now then, there is a place in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, where these demons spoke from people's mouth. One time a woman in the book of Acts kept telling the people that Paul was a servant of the Most High God and he had the way of the people to be saved. Now, I thought to myself, the first time I read that, I thought, surely that couldn't be a demon. I mean, this woman, she's running up down the street saying, these are men of the Most High God. They come to tell you the way to be saved. I thought, good grief, we ought to make her a deaconess in the church. You know, who would have ever dreamed about casting a demon out of this woman? But that's what Paul did. When Paul cast a demon out of that woman was set free. He knew it was a devil. These demons, they can make you lie. They can preach the gospel. You know, they will preach the gospel. You have to be very careful. I was over at a home the other day. It's been a couple of years ago. My nephew and I, he's a Baptist preacher. We went over to a home of a woman. And I got over there. In fact, it was a very unique deal. This woman had called and asked me to come. And she said, I've got a spiritual problem and I need help. Will you come over to my house? I said, well, ma'am, I can't come unless you got somebody there with you. Oh, she said, I'll have another lady there with me, a lady that lives right next door. Said she visits me a lot, and so she'll be there. I said, okay, well, if you'll make sure that she's there, and I'd really like for a third one to be there. And so she said, well, no problem. So that evening, I'm getting ready to go, and it was all stormy and rainy. And I said, Lord, I'm fixing to go down there and see what this woman's problem is. And the Lord told me, he said, take somebody with you. I said, what do you mean, Lord? Take somebody with me? He said, yes, she lied to you. She said she's going to have somebody there. She's going to be there by herself. Take somebody with you. I said, oh, okay, Lord. So I called my nephew and I said, can you go with me down to visit this woman tonight? And he said, I sure can. And it was stormy and raining and everything. So he and I walked up to the front door and knocked on the door. She comes to the door and she said, y'all come in. And we walked in and I said, where's the lady you were going to have here? Oh, she said she couldn't make it tonight. I said, I thought you were going to call me. Oh, she said, I forgot to. Now, isn't that amazing? The Lord told me the truth. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew exactly what the intentions of that woman was. But I went down there, and I didn't know she had a demon. But I went down there, and my nephew walked on by her to sit down in a chair, and there was a book or something laying there in the chair, and he picked it up so he could move it over so he could sit down. And I turned to look at her, and when I did, that demon manifested in that woman, and she let out a blood-curdling scream and began to twist her arms, and she pulled. I couldn't even begin to contort my arms like she did. And that woman turned into a snake right in front of my eyes, and my little Baptist nephew, he's a preacher, but when he's been involved in deliverances before, but when she screamed, he jerked that book up and he turned around and he said, "Boy, this is going to be an interesting evening. I can see that already." And it did turn out to be a very interesting evening. But that woman preached the gospel to us. When I asked her when I finally confronted the demon, I said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Jesus." I thought, wow, isn't this something? So you even have demons that have named themselves Jesus. But it was a very interesting evening before we left there that afternoon. But I've had some very, very awesome experiences with the Lord and with the devil. Now, these demons can make you lie. They can make you steal the Word of God. They will steal the Word of God from your heart. Because if we went over a little bit in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, the parable of the sower, we found out where evil spirits can steal the Word right out of your heart. The wicked ones can do that. These demons can tell your fortune. Now, I might say at this point, if you have ever been to a fortune teller, under no conditions, never go to a fortune teller. God told you not to do that. If you did, you got a demon attached to you, and that demon's going to do everything he can to destroy you. If you've been to a fortune teller, you need to repent and tell God you're sorry, and you need to command the devil that come with that fortune teller to leave you. If you've ever called one and talked to one on the telephone, you got a demon attached to you, and he's going to make your life miserable. So you need to repent. Now see, when I was a 20-year-old boy, I didn't know this. So I stopped my cousin. We had been up, that's before I was married, and really wasn't even thinking about married. I guess maybe I was 18 or something. But my cousin, which was only a year younger than I was, and me and her used to go to the movies on Saturday afternoon because we were cousins. And on the way back from Brownwood one day, from the movie, Saturday afternoon matinee, she said, "Hey, Thurman," said, "there's a fortune teller. Let's stop in there and have her fortune told." I mean, no big deal. I'm a Christian, but I don't have a clue what the Bible says about fortune tellers. I pulled in there. I got in. Of course, I was a young mechanic. I worked as an automobile mechanic. And when you're a young boy, as an auto mechanic, you know, you can't get the grease all out of the cracks in your hand. You know, you just can't get there. So we go in there and she says, "Give me $2. Of course, I only made about $7 or $8 a day, you know, so that was a pretty good chunk of money. So I gave her the $2. She said, "Lay your hand out here." And she looked and she said, "I perceive you work with some kind of equipment." I told her, I said, "Ma'am, I'm really impressed. I mean, I'm really impressed." Well, I didn't realize who I was dealing with. And then she looked in there and she said, "Oh, I also see that you're fixing to move to a big city." I said, "You do?" She said, "Yes, I see you're fixing to move to a big city, and I also see you're fixing to get a very good job in that big city that's going to pay a little over twice what you're making where you're working." She's got my attention. I said, "You see that in my hand?" She said, "Yes." "Oh," and she said, "and there's an accident in your future. You're going to be hurt. It's not going to be in an automobile or an airplane, but you're going to be severely injured. You won't be killed, but," she said, "you will be severely injured." I thought, I don't believe none of this. I don't believe none of this. So I said, "Okay, thank you." And I left my $2. We went and got in the car and we left. A few weeks later, a friend of mine from Dallas called me. And the little country town of 2,000 people I was raised up in, Dallas, is just a little bigger than that town. He called me and said, "Thurman, Dallas Automotive is hiring and they need people that can read micrometers and depth gauges and all these kind of things. And I know you've been a mechanic for 3 or 4 years. I know you can do those kind of things. Why don't you come up here and interview for a job?" I never thought about what this fortune teller said. I said, "Sure." So I jumped in my vehicle and I drove to Dallas. I went over to Dallas Automotive. They're close to Love Field. I went in and filled out an application. The guy gave me a test. He walked me in. There's dozens of people filling out applications. And they'd read it and tell them, "We'll call you. We'll read it and we'll call you." Well, I walked, he read mine, he said, "Come in here," and he handed me some mics and depth gauges, and so he said, "Read those and tell me what they're set on." I read them. He said, "You got every one of them right." I said, "Sure, I do this for a living, I'm a mechanic." He said, "You're hired, you can go to work in a week." And I said, "What's the pay?" It was exactly double what I was making. I still hadn't put this together. I've got a big city now, I've got a job, a much better job, pays double what I'm making, And I went up there and went to work for them, worked 16 weeks for them. At the end of the 16 weeks, over there in the area where I lived, I'd met several young boys and young women. So one afternoon, I had a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. I sat in there playing with my motorcycle, polishing and everything. One of these really pretty little girls come out there, and she was talking to me, and I said, "How would you like to go for a ride on my bike?" She said, "Great." So I got on. She got on behind me. We rode down the road. I went, didn't go a mile till I come underneath an underpass, and I started around the corner, and they had gravel that road. Now, I wasn't going but about 35 miles an hour. When I saw that gravel on that motorcycle, and I'm leaning around, I thought, I am in big trouble. I straightened that bike up, but I couldn't make it. And I went across, and I jumped the front wheel across, up on top of the curb, but the back wheel hit that curb, and it flipped me and that girl right upside down. Now, when you take a motorcycle that weighs as much as a Harley-Davidson motorcycle, and it flips over at 30 miles an hour and comes down on top of you, it ain't no fun. And me and that girl and that motorcycle slid all the way to the corner of the street, and we hit that street light pole and bounced off of that thing, and it tore me and her all over. It tore skin off of me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I mean, I slid down the street on the side right here, and in fact, when I got up, I was so dazzled. A police officer was standing there. I cut the motorcycle off, and he said, "Lay down." I said, "No, I'm okay." He said, "I've called an ambulance." I said, "I don't need one." He said, "Yes, you do." And I thought, and I wiped my face, and I thought it was sweat, and I looked, and it was solid blood. I mean, my eyebrow was tore open. My face was tore all to pieces. My shoulder, right here, I'd slid down the sidewalk on my hip, and there was no meat on but the bone sticking out right here. My breeches leg was tore off. I mean, I looked down, and I said, "Maybe I do need a doctor." I mean, I looked bad. Well, see, I had no idea that when I went to that fortune teller, I had turned myself over to the devil. And the devil made a prediction, and he made the demons of hell make that prophecy that was spoken by that fortune teller come to pass in my life because I'd been disobedient to the word of God. Now, you want to be destroyed? You go to a fortune teller. You keep listening to them devils, and I guarantee you'll step off in something you don't like. God tells us clearly in his word that we as his children are never to seek a fortune teller. We are to be led by the Spirit of God in everything we do. So we should never go to a fortune teller. If you do, you're going to be taking yourselves out of the hand of the Lord, and you're going to be placing your hands in the hands of a demon. And they're going to do devastating things to you. If you even read the horoscope, you need to repent. Stop reading that trash. Start seeking what you need from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's where you get your answers. Somebody today that's a Christian said, "Well, I put out a fleece to find out if I should marry this girl or not." Forget it. The devil operates in the area of fleeces. Don't never put out a fleece. Be led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit will speak to you and tell you what he wants you to do. Don't ever do it. I can think of two wonderful marriages I know of that the Lord has spoken. In fact, the Lord spoke to one couple that's in my church, and on a Sunday spoke to both of them at the same time and told them they were to marry each other. And that couple is sitting right here on the front row today. God spoke to them and told them, and of course, I was marrying them. I was going to be the one that was going to marry them. But Wally and Pat were spoken to by the Lord. He told them by the Spirit that they were to marry each other, and they did. And of course, I had no idea that just a few weeks after that, he was going to speak to me and Cheryl, and she and I was going to be married. But anyway, it's an awesome thing when you let God speak to you by the Spirit and show you what he wants you to do. When he does, everything always goes much better. But don't be led by fleeces. Now, don't be like the woman. This is a little joke. This is not real, but it's a good place to tell it. A woman, she said, "Lord, I'm on a diet, and I'm going to be led by a fleece. I know I'm not supposed to stop by the Krispy Kreme donuts." I mean, do y'all have Krispy Kreme donuts up here? You have them or you don't have them? Okay, I don't know. But even some, you all know what they are, right? They're really a good donut. Well, she said, "I'm going to pass by the Krispy Kreme donut store this morning on the way to work. And if you plan for me to have one, let there be a parking lot right in the front door so I can pull in and stop." And she said, "Praise the Lord. There was one right there. I stopped and went in and got me half a dozen donuts." I said, "Well, that's amazing that since you know you need to lose weight, that you know that the Lord did that for you." I said, "Maybe that was the devil." She said, "Well, I only had to drive around the block 12 times before there was one right in the front door." That's kind of the way we are, right? It wasn't the Lord at all, and it wasn't the devil at all. She just kept going around the block until the parking lot was right there. because she wanted a Krispy Kreme donut. And that's the way we are. But anyway, don't go to fortune tellers. They'll tell your past, present, and future. And I definitely, you know, got in trouble by doing that myself. Now then, let's see. These things can cause blindness, according to the Word of God. They can cause dumbness, where a child can't speak, or a human being cannot speak. They cannot see. They can bind you physically before your body. They can bind you very absolutely physically. They can deform your body. They can cast you into the water to drown you, or throw you into the fire to kill you. They can cause you to run through tombs naked and cut yourself. They can cause you to commit suicide. They can make you a thief. They can make you have super strength. In fact, one man in the Word of God, one man beat up seven men and stripped off all their clothes. One man with one demon stripped off the clothes of seven other men and beat them up and left them bleeding. All these things I'm reading I found in the Word of God. Now, all these things, these are not things, but I've experienced most of these things out here in the world. But these are things that come right out of the Scriptures. Then it says, they can make you jealous, so you will not have any place or any peace. Demons can rob you of sleep. I might tell you here, when I think about robbing you of sleep, this is a tremendous story. This is a real story. When I learned how they could do that in sleep, I was at Cook's Medical Center a few years ago, and there was a young boy, 6, 7 years old, and his mother, but she said, my son's having a tremendous problem. He can't sleep. He wakes up sweating at night, and he says he sees has dreamed somebody trying to kill him. I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes, we are. I said, well, let me come up to your room and talk to your son. And she said, well, okay. So I went with her, and we went up to the room, and I met the little boy, little 7-year-old boy laying there, and he was just sweating. I said, son, are you all right? He said, I just had another one of those dreams. He said, I just can't sleep. He said, every time I try to sleep, I have dream nightmares. He said, they're not dreams, they're nightmares. He said, somebody's trying to kill me in these dreams or nightmares I'm having. I said, well, just a minute, son. I said, that's just a devil. I said, I'm a man of God, and I have all power and authority over the devil. So I stood over him. I said, Satan, I rebuke you, and I command you to stay out of this room. You will not torment this little boy. He is a child of the King. I said, you have no legal claim to him. I said, his sins are all confessed. His mother told me her sins are all confessed. I said, you have no claim to him. I said, in the mighty name of Jesus, I command you to leave this room and not torment this boy no more, because Luke 10, 19, and 20 guarantees that I have authority over the devil, and you have to be subject to me in the name of Jesus. So I said, you will not come back. I said, now, Father, I ask you to send an angel, because Jesus said in Matthew 27, he said, do you not know that I can ask my Father for 12 legions of angels, and he will send them immediately? So if Jesus can do that, and Jesus said I can do anything he could do in his name, so I said, Father, in Jesus' name, send me a couple of warring angels. I said, angels, I command one of you boys to stand on this side of the bed and the other one to stand on this side of the bed, and you will keep all demonic spirits out of this room, and this boy will not have another nightmare. I said, thank you, Father, for giving us this power over the forces of darkness. I turned to his mother and said, I guarantee, and I looked at him, my son, I guarantee on the Word of God that you will not have another nightmare. You'll get out of this hospital, you'll be completely healed, and you will not have another nightmare in Jesus' name. I saw the grandmother about a week and a half later down at the cafeteria, and she said, oh, praise God, Brother Thurman. You were up in our room the other night. I said, yes, ma'am. I remember. I said, how's the boy doing? She said, we're going home today, and he's never had another nightmare since the day you was in our room. Now, what kind of power and authority did Jesus give us over the forces of darkness? All. Don't you think it's time we start exercising our power and authority over these devils? Don't let them beat up on you. People said, well, I prayed and asked God to do something about the devil. Forget it. That's not what he told you to do. Jesus did everything he's going to do to the devil 2,000 years ago when he whipped him and stripped him of all of his power and armament. And then he turned that power over to you and me and said, you cast him out. He said, I'm not going to do it. You're going to speak in my name, and then it's going to happen. So you got to realize that any time that you commit any kind of sin, you're opening the door to a tormenting spirit. In fact, I was, after what I've learned about these devils, I was having dinner one night with a man. His ministry used to be in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. It was a fairly large deliverance ministry, heavily involved in dreams and visions. And he and I had been on Daystar Television together one night, and after the television program, we went out to have a bite to eat. And we were sitting in a restaurant talking, and he knew as much about dreams and visions as I do about healing. And I knew as little about healing as he knew about dreams and visions as he knew about healing. So each one of us had a gift, but they were on different spectrums. So anyway, as we're sitting there talking, he said, I had a unique experience the other day. He said, I was over in Europe teaching the Word of God, and he said, I had a different place in Europe to speak every night for 2 weeks. He said, I'd been there about a week, and he said, I came down very sick. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, brother, if you only knew, you'd have rebuked that devil and commanded that devil to leave you. And there he is laying on his bed, sick and afflicted, confessing, Lord, I'm sick. I feel so bad. I feel terrible. Lord, I got to have some kind of help. You sent me over here to teach your gospel. Now, Lord, if you don't do something to help me, I'm not going to get free. I'm not going to be able to preach. All this stuff that was negative, I'm just laughing in my spirit as he's telling me all this stuff. I think, how awesome. I wonder what God's going to do for him. Well, God was merciful to him. He cried out to the Lord, and he said, all of a sudden, in a hotel room with a locked door, there was an old Spanish man knelt beside my bed, and he was praying in Spanish. And I thought, who is this guy? How did he get in my room? He said, I was afraid to touch him, but said he was sitting right beside my bed on his knees. And he said the guy was praying and everything, and he said, after just a few minutes, maybe 5 minutes, he said he was gone. And he said, all of a sudden, I was instantly healed. And I thought, Lord, what is this? And he said, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, well, son, I heard you cry out and say you needed me to do something so you could preach tomorrow. And so he said, there was a fairly new convert, an old Spanish man that just come to know me in Mexico. And he was knelt beside his bed, and he was asking me to use him some way. So he said, I translated him from Mexico, where he was in his home beside his bed, to Europe beside your bed, and had him pray the prayer of faith for you because you couldn't pray it so I could heal you. And then I translated him back, that he never knew he left. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Somebody said, I don't believe that. Well, it's in the Word of God. They were out there in a ship, and they were in the middle of the sea. And all of a sudden, the ship was from where it was to there. And then another one time, when Philip was preaching to the eunuch, he preached, he'd come up out of the water, baptize him, and instantly he's 25 miles away in another city. God translates people. It's in the Scripture. He's still doing that today. But he does it by faith. God can do anything. I mean, give me a break. Who are we serving? I mean, it's the King of the universe. I mean, he's the King of the universe. Don't think like a man. Think like God. You know, God can do anything. Well, this same man that was telling me about how the Lord did that, he said, I came home after the Lord healed me, and I come home, and he said, I walked into the house, and the front yard looked terrible. I've been gone 2 weeks. It's in the spring. And he said, the grass was all grown up. And I said, honey, why didn't you mow the grass? She said, I didn't have time. I've been so busy. He said, my goodness gracious, I know you've been really that busy. Surely you could have taken one afternoon and mowed the grass. And he said, I got kind of angry with him. And I said, nevertheless, don't worry about it. I'm tired and wore out, but I'll just go out and I'll mow it myself. Now, he's not exactly being Christ-like to his wife. So he goes out and fires up the lawnmower. He makes one round, picks up a piece of wire, shoves it through his leg, splits his leg wide open, and he has to go to emergency. And on the way back from emergency, after they took 9 stitches in his leg, he said, Lord, why in the world did this happen to me? And the Lord spoke to him. He said, because of the way you treated your wife, you opened the door to the devil. Isn't that amazing? Just like a man in my church, as I've learned these things about the devil and how he works, a man walked in my church the other day and he said, brother, it come testimony time, and I have testimonies every Sunday in my church. And when I opened the floor, this older man, he come up. He said, I got a testimony. I said, all right, sir. He said, you see that woman sitting right there? I said, yes, sir. He said, I've been married to that woman 50 years. He said, a couple of weeks ago, we had a very serious disagreement. And he said, I went to bed angry that night. How many of you know God says, don't go to bed angry unless you give place to the devil? You ever read that? Well, see, he meant that. So he said, I went to bed angry at my wife that night. He said, the next morning I woke up with a terrible pain in my back and down one leg. And he said, I thought, whoops. He said, Thurman told me this kind of stuff would happen. So he said, I went and got right with my wife. I repented to God, and I still had the back pain. He said, first thing I did when I woke up and had the pain, I rebuked the pain, commanded to leave, and said, nothing happened. I thought, well, he did say I had to repent first. So he said, I went over, and I got right with my wife. And after I got right with my wife, I asked her to forgive me for being a stupid dummy. He said, I went to God and told him to ask him to forgive me. He said, I've already repented to my wife and asked her to forgive me. So now, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And he said, now then, my pain is still there. So then he said, all right, now then, in the name of Jesus, I command you, devil, to come out of my back. And he said, I was instantly healed just like that. Isn't that amazing? See, we do not associate the fact that the Word of God means what it says. When you get a hold of this, you will stop sinning. You'll stop treating your wife harshly. You'll be gentle and kind to her. You know, so if you do that, and of course the Word of God clearly says too, men, you're to treat your wives as the weaker vessel. You're to be willing to give your life for her as the same way that Christ died and gave his life for us as a church. And he says, if you don't do those things, in 1 Peter 3, he said, your prayers will be hindered. So any man that's got a problem with his wife, he needs to forget asking God to do anything because your prayers are not going to be hindered. So when I learned those things, I started loving my wife with a love I'd never loved her with before. I wanted my prayers answered. So I went overboard to love my wife. Now, of course, as I've done those things and everything, after my wife was killed 3 years ago in that car wreck with my daughter, but when the Lord brought me this other wife, I've tried to be very, very, very careful and treat her like a lady, I mean from day one. And I will have to say that this woman that I'm married to now, she's had two marriages. She was married when she was 18 for 5 years. She had two babies, and the man ran off and left her. And then about 4 years later, she was married to another man, and she was looking for a man to help her raise these kids. And he turned out to be meaner than hell himself. And so 6 years she lived in that, when he almost, or 4 years, she lived, I believe 4 years she lived with that guy. And when he nearly killed her one night, she decided, hey, life's too short. There's no good men. I'm going to leave. I'm going to get a divorce. I am never going to get married again. So she's been divorced for 24 years. And she was never going to get married again. She said, there's no good men. But when the Lord spoke to her and spoke to me and told us to come together in marriage, and he did it within a 24-hour period, and we did get married 40 days later, she has told me several times since I've married her, she said, I have never been married before. She said, I never had a man love me. She said, I didn't know what love was till I met you. She said, you are the first man that's ever loved me, that's ever treated me like a lady. Well, I'm going to tell you, I want my prayers answered. And I know that if I don't treat that woman like a lady, God's not going to answer my prayers. And so I treat her like she's never been treated before. Now, any man in here that does not believe what God says, if you've got a mate and you're not treating her like a lady, you need to repent before God and start treating her like a lady. That's the way you need to treat her. And if you will, you will find out that everything in your home will go better. In fact, I had an elderly woman, been married 45 years, come to a Bible teaching the other day, and at the end of the teaching, she came down and said, Mr. Scribner, would you pray for my husband? I said, what's wrong with your husband? She said, he don't love me. I said, what do you mean he don't love you? I said, how long have you been married? She said, 45 years. I said, what makes you think he don't love you? I said, you've been married one time? One time. I said, what makes you think he doesn't love you? She said, never buys me nothing. He doesn't buy me a card. He doesn't tell me he loves me. Nothing. I said, does he work hard and provide for you good? Oh, yeah. I said, he's a hard-working man. I said, does he provide a good home for you? Yes. I said, does he provide a good car for you? She said, oh, yeah. I said, he's provided clothes and everything. I said, do you have any children? She said, we got two boys, two grown men now. I said, did he provide good for all of you? She said, well, oh, yeah, he did all those things. I said, he don't beat you or nothing like that? No. I said, well, he loves you. She said, no, he doesn't. I said, oh, yes, he does. See, I said, most men are stupid. They're just like I am. I said, most men are dummies. They think they're going to tell their wife they love him by working hard and providing for them. But that's not what the woman wants. I said, no woman wants that. She wants to be provided for, but I said, what the woman wants is for the man to come in the afternoon, put his arms around her, look her right in the face, and tell her, pull himself up close to her, look deep into her eyes and say, honey, have I told you today how beautiful you are? That's what she wants to hear. I said, that's what you want to hear, isn't it? She said, that's what I want to hear. And I said, you're not hearing that because your man was not raised up in a home that he saw a man do that. So he doesn't know how to love you. I said, I'm going to tell you what to do, ma'am, how to get him to love you and tell you he loves you. She said, how's that? I said, first of all, God says, if you, whatever you give, it will be returned to you. I said, I want you to go home this afternoon. I said, I want you to walk in the house, and when you walk in, I want you to run over. I want you to grab him. I want you to pull him up to you. I want you to mash yourself into him. I want you to pull him arms around him. I want you to look him right in the face. I want you to smile and say, honey, I want to tell you how much I love you, how much I appreciate you for working hard, for providing for me and the children all these years, and providing this home for me and this nice car you provide me to drive, and I want to fix your favorite supper tonight. What do you want? She said, that would be very hard for me to do. I said, woman, you do what I tell you. I said, if you want that man to love you, I'm a man, and I know what sets a man on fire. And I said, you ain't figured it out yet. But I said, I'm going to tell you, you do what I tell you, and I guarantee that man will love you. And she said, okay, I'll go do it. So she went over, and she did it. I said, now do it every day. When he comes in every evening, you tell him, you hold him tight. You tell him how much you love him. I said, he may even struggle, try to get away, but don't you turn him loose. I said, you hold him. Only about 3 weeks come and went. She came back to my Bible study. She said, Mr. Scrivener, whatever you do, don't ever stop preaching it. I said, what happened? She said, I went home that night and I thought, oh God, how can I do this to this man that hasn't told me he loved me in 45 years? How am I going to do this? But she said, I did. And then I told him with all the love I could muster up, honey, what do you want? I'll fix your favorite dinner tonight. And he said, he looked at me and said, is something wrong with you? And she said, yes, I love you. And I want you to know how much I love you. And I said, I told her before, I said, you haven't been telling him that either, have you? She said, no, I have not. I said, see, two wrongs don't make a right. So I said, somebody's got to break the ice. So anyway, she started telling him, and she said, I did that every day, like you said, and I loved him with a fervor that I have never loved him, but never shown it like that in all of our years. And she said, the other day was Valentine's Day, and said, he has not bought me a card in 40 years. She said, I walked into the house, and there sitting on the table was a card and had my name on it. And so I opened it and looked in, and it was a beautiful Valentine card, and it was signed by my husband. And she said, I looked at that, and I thought, I said, honey, did you buy this card for me? Did one of the boys buy it and bring it to me? He said, no, I bought it and brought it and give it to you. She said, I looked at him and said, I can't believe it. I told her, I said, ma'am, if you wasn't a woman, I'd hit you in the head with a book. She said, what do you mean? I said, you messed up. She said, how did I mess up? I said, you should have dropped the card and run over there and grabbed him and laid one on him and told him how much you love him and appreciate that card. I said, next time you'll get another one. She said, I guess I'm still learning too, aren't I? I said, yes, ma'am, you're still learning too. But that woman and that man's life, in the last 2 years since I taught her that, he is now telling her on a regular basis that he loves her and how beautiful she is. Now, she started it. The devil had got in there between these two and separated them and put thoughts in her mind to make her think, this man does not love her. And he didn't understand what was going on. He was a typical man that never studied the Word of God. And a man that does not study the Word of God will never understand what's going on. So he thinks, well, my wife just, I mean, she don't love me like she used to. And so he just stops buying her things and stops doing anything. Somebody's got to change. Somebody's got to stop listening to the devil. When you listen to the devil will deceive you. He will separate you in marriage. He may not be able to separate a couple that's bound to each other, really bound in a real love affair, but he'll fix it where the two of you is not showing each other that you love each other. So once you realize what's going on and who the enemy is and what's going on, I guarantee the men of God will start holding their women and loving them and telling them how much they love them. And the women will start holding their husbands and telling their husbands how much they appreciate them and how much they appreciate the work they do to provide for them. And when the two of you start doing that, it will change everything in your house. and you'll stop listening to the devil, and you'll find a love affair that'll rekindle in your home, and you'll have the most awesome love affair you ever seen in your life. It'll be something like you've never seen. Now, I'm going to tell you something right here. If you're a man and a woman that's married, and you're not praying over your love affair, you're not enjoying your love affair like you will you pray over it. When God says do everything in prayer and thanksgiving, that's what He meant. Everything. If you're not praying over every bite of food you put in your mouth, that food is not blessing you like it should. When you sit down at a meal, if you're not blessing a glass of water before you drink it, you're not receiving the maximum from that. When you learn what I've learned about water, you can take water that's fragmented and you can pray a prayer of blessing over it, and right under an electron microscope, you can see that molecular structure of that water change as you speak a blessing in the name of Jesus over it. Now, I realize that some people say, I don't believe that. I didn't believe it either until I saw it under electron microscope. But there's now pictures that are made that prove what I'm telling you about. And you can find them in almost any good health food store today. Many of those people have those pictures. And something else I learned, and they have taken pictures, that what the devil does to us, since he was the author of music, and he's the author of hard rock music, you can also take that same microscope and you can look at the molecular structure of the water, and when you play hard rock music over it, it becomes so fragmented you can't even tell what it is. Now then you stop and think, your body is 75% water and your brain's 85% water. If you listen to hard rock music, if you're a young person, and you are an older person, and you listen to hard rock music, you are absolutely destroying your body. Absolutely destroying your body. Because when you see what happens to the water, and since your body is 75% water and brain 85%, you will find that the devil is destroying our people, our young people, with hard rock music. When you play beautiful Christian music over it, it will also bring the molecules of water back into a pure crystalline form. You'll be amazed at what happens. That's why that Jesus knew these principles. That's why when he spoke to the fig tree and cursed it and commanded it to die, it died at a spoken word. That's why you need to be careful what you say. When you speak negative things, you can curse a human being. You can curse people. And you can cause devastating things to happen in your flesh. That's why the Word of God clearly tells us in Proverbs 18:21 that life and death is in the power of the tongue. And every man shall eat the fruit of his tongue. So don't do like I've seen so many women, especially do in grocery stores. I'm sure most of these people are not Christians. I hope they are not anyway. A little child, 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, sitting in a basket reaching out to get something, and mother will slap his hand and say, "You little dummy, stop reaching for everything." When you speak those kind of words over those children, you're speaking a curse over those children. Only let come out of your mouth what you want that child to be. If you speak negative things, I told a woman one time, she had a son in prison, and everything she said about that child was negative. I told her, I said, "Ma'am, that child ain't never going to get no better." She said, "I told him if he kept messing around with these drugs and stuff, he'd wind up a drug addict and he'd be in prison by the time he's 20 years old. And she said, "That's exactly what happened." I said, "The reason it happened, because you spoke it into existence." I said, "You opened the door to the demonic world and give the devil legal right to do what he done." I said, "Now, if you'll repent and turn from those wicked ways and start speaking what you want that boy to become," I said, "that boy will become whatever you speak into existence." She said, "I want him to be an anointed man of God." I said, "You need to start saying that." And she started saying that. I saw that woman a year later, and that boy was a preacher. So that just goes to show you how it transformed that young man's life. If you want your husband to become some man different than he is, start saying something different. Don't tell him, you know everything, I can't never do nothing right, you're a dummy, you don't let me do nothing. You praise him in everything he says, you say what you want, and you tell him he's the most handsome, awesome man that you could ever imagine, that's why you married him, and you start saying what you want him to become, and I guarantee that man will change. Now then, if you guys are the same way, don't start saying, if your wife puts on 2 pounds of weight, don't say you're getting fat. You know, if you want her to get fatter, keep on saying it. Well, that's exactly what will happen. You know, you need to be careful what you say. I've seen so many people today, men and women in the church, they'll say out loud, I just can't stand to pass up a piece of pecan pie. I love it, but I know it's going to put 2 pounds on me right back here on my rear end if I eat it. And if you say that, that's exactly what's going to happen. You will not be able to control your weight if you're speaking negative all the time. You can't control your health if you're speaking negative. The demons of hell are waiting to attack you where you speak the wrong things. Now see, the Word of God says in James chapter 3, and of course on the two tapes I had, I don't know how many of those we had, and some of you may have got those, but we run out of tapes real quick. In fact, I didn't even know Lori and him was going to bring those, but they brought 1,200 tapes and they were all gone the first couple of days. But if you didn't get a copy of the tapes on the tongue, I have two tapes on the tongue, and it's all about Scripture that tells you what happens when you say the positive things or the negative things. In fact, James chapter 3 clearly says that the man that learns to control his tongue will be able to control his entire body. Now, if you can control your entire body with your tongue, that means, and he also goes another step to say that if you do not control your tongue, you will defile your body with your tongue. So if God said that through his apostle, we must realize that he knew something that most of us don't know. So whatever you want your body to do, start saying what you want it to do, and you will be amazed at what will happen. Now these demons, these things, Satan is totally disarmed and defeated totally, completely by our King on the cross 2,000 years ago. Satan has absolutely no claim to us anymore. He's totally defeated. The Word of God clearly says in 1 John 3:8 that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14 said he did it. Colossians 2:15 says he did it. And Luke 10:19 and 20 again guarantees that we have all power over the devil and Satan can in no wise harm us and he has to be subject to us. All these scriptures guarantee that with the tongue we have power over the devil. But most of us are like I was most of my life. We don't know that. And since we don't know that, the enemy comes to us and tempts us and tests us, put a symptom upon us, a pain or whatever. We buy right into it. We yield to him. And then we wind up like this man that I know that was, he went, first of all, he was like myself. He went and he wanted to become an engineer. So he went to engineering school and he went a whole lot further than I did. He even got a PhD in engineering. And then he decided that he was so intrigued in engineering with the heart and the systems of the body that he transferred over and went 4 more years and studied just the heart, cardiology and all that kind of stuff. And he finally got a PhD in that. And then he went to become a medical doctor, a heart specialist. And he said, it's amazing that when I learned that people come in for me to check and they would have pain in their chest, everybody that said, Doc, I need to be checked because I just know I'm having a heart attack. He said, every person that walked in my office that had proclaimed that, every one of them, everything was lined up in their heart. They were having a heart attack. But said the ones that came in and said, I've got chest pains. And I said, well, you think you're having a heart attack? No, I don't believe I'm having a heart attack. I maybe have something else wrong, but I don't know what it is, but all I know is I got chest pains. But I don't believe it's a heart attack. He said, not one single person that ever confessed that they did not have a heart attack had the heart attack started in their body. But every one of them that had confessed they believed they were having a heart attack, the heart attack had started. Isn't that amazing? That confirms what the Word of God says. We have been given power over our body with our tongue. Satan has no claim to us as Christians unless we sin. If we don't walk in sin, then when the enemy attacks us with a pain or a symptom, if you stand on the Word of God, like Jesus said, Jesus clearly says that these things will attack us and all of us will have them, but he said, don't receive them. He said, submit yourself to God in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And how do you resist the devil? With the written Word of God. That's the only weapon you have, the sword of the Spirit. You beat the devil with the Word of God. And Jesus clearly said, if you do that, Satan will flee from you. Now, I learned these principles about 20 years ago, and for the first 45 years of my life, I did not walk in divine health by no means. But the last 20 years, I have. It works. I'm telling you, it has worked, and it works good. So remember, the devil is defeated. He has no power and no authority, but it's amazing to me that the devil today seems to be running the world and is doing it because the Christians have not spent time in this book and we don't know who we are. When we learn who we are, we will start having power and authority, and we'll do what this little woman did to come up here a while ago. I mean, just from a couple of days, a couple of teachings, she had the faith to pray for a woman in a restaurant or wherever it was, and you saw the woman's pain go away right there. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Now, when you start praying for people and people start getting healed and delivered and these kind of things start happening, then you turn around and say, well, let me tell you how I did this. I did this in the name of Jesus. Now, would you like to know the Jesus that does this? Wow. Like the other night, I was up in Arkansas preaching the word and with Wendell. And the little boy that the lady said called, and Wendell is a little anointed man of God. When I met this boy, he was 21 years old. He was living with a girl out of wedlock. He was supposedly a Christian going to a big church in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. But they weren't preaching sin. So he was felt real comfortable living with this young girl. He came over to my church and he saw God moving. He saw me touch people in the name of Jesus. He saw people healed. After about a couple, 2 or 3 weeks, he said, come to me and said, Mr. Scrivener, I would give anything to do what you do. He said, how do I do it? I said, son, it's really quite simple. All you got to do is belong to Jesus, number one. Then you got to be holy. And number two, you got to know the, number three, you got to know the word. He said, I'll give anything to do what you do. I said, that's what you got to do. I said, who's this young woman with you? He says, my girlfriend. I said, you and her wouldn't happen to be living together, would you? Well, he said, yeah, something wrong with that? I said, yeah, everything. Everything. See, the church don't know what sin is. I said, everything. I said, you got to stop that tonight. Not tomorrow night, tonight. You've been to bed with this girl the last time. I said, if you want this to see, now you know the truth, and God will forgive you up to right now. But if you go out after tonight, he will not. I said, I'm telling you what sin is, and you got to stop it. He said, I'll stop it. I said, okay, good. And she said, Mr. Scrivener, look, God, he's merciful. He understands. I said, no, he doesn't, honey. He does not understand. She said, well, I mean, I said, do you love this girl? He said, yeah, I love her. I said, well, won't you ask her to marry you? Then you get married, then you can sleep with her. He said, honey, will you marry me? She said, no. I said, why not? She said, I don't love him. I said, what are you sleeping with him for? She said, out of convenience. I said, that girl belongs to the devil, son. You need to get her saved. She's the devil. I'm guaranteed she's the devil. And she'll carry you down. I said, you're not going to marry him? She said, no. I said, okay. I said, kick her out. I said, you know, start praying for her so you can get her saved. But you don't want to go back home and go to bed with her. And so anyway, he did. And then he really got in my tapes. And I mean, he was listening to my tapes night and day. And he was learning the scripture. Well, it didn't take but another 2 or 3 weeks. He got fired. He started sharing Jesus with everybody he'd come in. He was just a waiter in a restaurant. And they fired him because every time he'd talk to somebody, he'd say, do you know Jesus? And so it wasn't long. The company fired him. He comes in and said, I got fired. And he said, every friend I had left me because all I started talking about was Jesus. I said, I know. They wasn't your friends. They was the devil. So I said, go home and immerse yourself in the Word. So this little 21-year-old boy goes home for 3 months, immerses himself in the Word. Every Sunday he's back at church. Every time I'm somewhere, he's wanting to go with me. And he's learning the Word of God. After about 4 months, he becomes so strong in the Word. I mean, this kid is beginning to memorize the Word of God. I don't know many pastors in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that knows as much Scripture as Wendell does. So anyway, about 4 months or whatever it was, 4, 5, or 6 months, whatever it was, into this, he had learned a lot of Scripture, and he goes home one night with his mother, and he's there. He's staying at home now with his mother and dad, and his mother and dad are sleeping in different bedrooms. They're just about ready to get a divorce. They're not having any kind of good luck at all. And Wendell is sitting there one night, and he says, Mother, now his mother, when she was about 20 years old, she had had a permanent on her head, maybe 18 or 20 years old, and some kind of a permanent solution they put on her hair, and it was the wrong stuff, and they left it on her too long, and it burned her head, and every hair on her head fell out. And she'd not had one hair on her head, maybe a few little strands here and there, but she was totally bald for 20-plus years. Wendell come up to his mother, and he said, Mother, I'm going to pray for you, and God's going to give you a head of hair. And she said, look, son, I go to church, and I never heard anybody say anything like this in 20 years. He said, well, Mama, out there where I go to church, I see miracles happening. She said, what kind of a cult are you mixed up with? Now, that's a shame, isn't it? That's a shame. He said, Mama, this is not some cult. This man out here loves God. He uses the Word of God, and God shows up for him, and he does miracles for this man. And he told me that God, and he showed it in his Word, that God is no respecter of persons. So if I walk holy before him and said, I've repented of all my sins, and I've got all my sins confessed, and so I believe with all my heart now that by faith I can pray the prayer of faith for you, and God will give you some hair. And she said, well, okay, son, go ahead and pray if you want to. I guarantee she didn't have no faith. Wendell laid his hands on his mother's head that night and prayed the prayer of faith for his mother and thanked God and guaranteed her that God would give her hair. And the next morning when his mother woke up, she had a shoulder-length head of black hair. The next morning. Now, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? It's amazing that I was asked to speak in Arkansas, and Wendell went with me. I took him with me, and we went up there, and there was a middle-aged preacher, I guess about 40. He got up there, and he's talking about coming from India and how he's radical. He said, I'm getting to where I can believe Jesus for anything. And so he preached up there for an hour or two and was having a conference. There's 4 or 5 of us spoke that day. And that evening, finally, late, about 10:30, 11 o'clock, we finally got away from the place in that little town we were in. There was nothing open but a Burger King at that time of night. So we thought we'd run down here and get a burger. We go in here, and Wendell and I was the first two up to the counter. This little girl leaned over the counter and says, can I help y'all? And Wendell said, something wrong with you? And she said, oh, yeah, I'm so sick. I can't hardly work. My head's all stopped up. Wendell said, what, are you a Christian? She said, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. He said, you don't have to be sick. That's just a devil. And she said, what? He said, that's just a demon. He said, you want me to pray for you? Well, she said, I don't want to be sick. So I got my husband come home. He was sick, and I got it from him. He said, lean over here. So the little girl leaned over. He put his hands on her head and rebuked the devil, commanded to leave. When he did that, the little girl fell out of his arm, fell right back in the middle of Burger King floor, totally healed. She got up, and she said, wow, I can breathe perfect. And there was three young men standing right behind us, including this other pastor that just said he was radical. And these three young men standing there, and Wendell turned around, and these boys said, wow, she was healed. And Wendell said, yeah, you guys know Jesus? And one of them said, I do. The other two said, I don't. He said, let me tell you about Jesus. He said, devils, I rebuke you. You can't blind these boys' mind no more in the name of Jesus. Get out. So he said, now then, let me tell you all about Jesus. And in 5 or 10 minutes, he led both those boys to Jesus. He said, now let me get you full of the Holy Ghost. They accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. He reached up and just touched them, and all three of them fell over the counter on the floor. And when they did, that other guy standing there, the one that said he's radical, he said, my goodness gracious, I thought I was radical. He said, you guys are crazy. Now see, everybody in that restaurant at Burger King that night knew Jesus come through that place. I guarantee you. Now that's the way all of us ought to be, right, ma'am? We ought to be praying the prayer of faith. We ought to be kicking out devils, because that's exactly what you said. We as Christians ought to be going about leading people to Jesus, casting out demons, and healing the sick. All you got to realize is that you're in a battle. You're not trying to persuade God to do something he's reluctant to do. He's already defeated the devil for us. Now he told us to go do these mighty things and see his power move. And when you realize you're on the same side as the king, and you're not trying to persuade him to do something he's reluctant to do, but you're fighting in the battle with him. He's on your side. So all you got to do is start doing something in faith, and you're going to see God do wonderful things. Now these demons that we're fighting against, they are our problem. Now these things, when these things come about, let me see where I was here. After I said they can rob you of sleep, they can make things very difficult for you. Okay, one of the other things too, one of the things that's very important here, they can put pain on you, they can put headaches on you. When a headache comes upon you, you need to rebuke the devil, command him to come out. And I've seen more people healed whenever you rebuke a demon with a headache than just about anything. I had a woman walk in church the other night, and she said, are y'all having Bible study here tonight? It was 6:30. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, what time does it start? I said, 7. She said, good. My sister and I heard about y'all, and we want to run down and get something to eat right quick before it starts. She said, I got a migraine headache that's just killing me, and maybe if I get something to eat. See, it's killing me. It was amazing what we say. I said, just a minute before you run off. She said, what do you want to do? I walked up there and laid my hands on her head, and I said, come out of her, you devil of hell. You spirit of pain, leave her in Jesus' name. I turned her loose. She jumped back a minute, and I said, that's just a devil, honey. I said, I didn't want you to have to go eat in pain. And she shook her head a minute, looked at me, she said, "It's gone." I said, "I know, it's gone." So she went and had something to eat, come back in 30 minutes, and she said, "It's still gone." I said, "I know, it was just a demon." So if Jesus bore your pain on the cross, he doesn't plan for you to have pain. So if you got pain, it's a devil. So you need to learn to kick that thing out in the name of Jesus. And then when you cast these things out, you have to be careful because they will come back. And that's a very critical issue. Demons call your body their house. So when you drive a demon out, according to the Word of God, in Matthew 12, when you drive one out, they come out of your house. They call it their house. So when you drive it out and you get a demon cast out, you want to make sure you command the beast to never come back. Because if you don't, he will most definitely come back. And sometimes he will even still try to come back. Depends on the person's faith. And if they have not filled their body, their temple, with the Holy Ghost and begin to read the Word of God, if they don't do nothing after you drive the devil out, he will come back, and not only will he come back one time, he'll come back seven times. And he'll bring seven of his friends more wicked than himself. And Jesus himself said the second state of the man that has a demon cast out of him that does not fill his house, the demons will come back sevenfold, and your second state will be much worse than the first. So this is something you need to try your best to teach people, that when you drive a devil out, you want to make sure that they get in the Word and start learning the Word and filling themselves with the Word of God, because if they do not, that devil will come back. And if you don't know how to keep him out, you will open the door again. Because if you cast the devil out or you anoint somebody with oil and your pain or sickness leaves, Jesus heals you, technically. Your healing was right there. But the next morning, if you wake up, if the symptoms are there again, and you say, "Oh my goodness, my pain is back, I guess I didn't get healed," you open the door again and he's back in. And that's the way he works. You have to resist the devil with the Word if you want to remain healed and walk in divine health. But you can do it. You can walk in divine health. I have done it for the last 20 years of my life, and I've taught many other people how to do this. Now then, I might tell you here about a little girl by the name of Michelle. Michelle, she was a, and maybe I told some of you about this already, I don't know. But little Michelle, she was a little six-year-old girl. And she had a spirit of infirmity which was had manifest in the area of athlete's foot. Now just in case you don't know, I didn't know, but athlete's foot is a demon. It's an evil spirit, a spirit of infirmity. I know I had one. I had one for most of my life. In fact, when I was in Vietnam, one of them, or a group of them, whatever, they almost eat my toes off of my feet. I had no idea that I had an enemy in my boot trying to kill me, and I had one in the jungle trying to kill me. But anyway, I had two demons, or two sets of demons, and I could see one, so I knew who he was. Or sometimes I could see him. But the other one I couldn't see. He's invisible. But I could see the results of what he was doing. Now, I had no idea that that spirit of infirmity, which was eating my toes off, was a demon. So anyway, I came back from Vietnam, and many years later, I was asking the Lord about these things with evil spirits. And can a Christian have a demon? Nobody seemed to be able to tell me. But I'm asking the Lord now, "Lord, can I have a demon? Or can a Christian have a demon?" I really didn't think I had one. But I said, "Lord, can a Christian have a demon?" Well, I was sitting there doing a look up my computer one night on spirits of. When I come to the spirit of infirmity, which there's many, many kinds of spirits in the Word of God. Spirits of all kinds, lying, thieving, witchcraft, you name it, they're there. Well, when I come to Luke 13:11, where the woman had the spirit of infirmity and she was bound over for 18 years and it could in no wise straighten herself up, Jesus told her, "Woman, you're loosed from your spirit of infirmity," and immediately the demon left and the woman was healed. She could straighten herself up. When I read that story that night, the Lord spoke to me in an audible voice. He said, "Son, you have one of those living in your body." I said, "Lord, a spirit of infirmity is weakness or sickness, and I am not weak and I'm not sick." So I said, "What is it?" He said, "It's your athlete's foot." I said, "Lord, athlete's foot is a demon?" He said, "Yes, son, and in my name you have authority over it." Well, I'd done something right there that the group of Baptists that I belonged to would have thought I'd lost my mind. But I turned around, I looked down at my boots, and I spoke in the name of Jesus and commanded that spirit of infirmity, that spirit of athlete's foot, to leave me and never enter me again in the name of Jesus. And that night, I was healed of a 30 or 40 year problem. It left and I never had it again. Well, I told that finally a few years later in a Sunday school class one morning. One of the ladies come to me and said, Thurman, Michelle Gregg has athlete's foot. Said she's 6 years old. She has athlete's foot pretty bad. Would you go and tell her mother and dad about this? I said, sure. So you got to remember, in a Baptist church, they don't talk about spirits. When you go and approach a young man and a young woman that's got a six-year-old girl and tell them that their baby's sickness is due to a spiritual problem, they kind of avoid you like the plague. You know, they don't want nothing to do with you. I mean, surely, Thurman, it can't be. Our baby can't have a spiritual problem. I said, she has a spiritual problem. They wouldn't believe me. So anyway, several weeks goes by. I'm trying my best to get to them, to share with them, and they avoid me. I mean, I'd start over there, they'd go out the back or somewhere. I never got to where I could talk to them the next 3 or 4 weeks. So I went home. I got down beside my bed. I said, Lord, you told me if I can believe, nothing is impossible with me. I said, Lord, I believe I can cast that demon out of Michelle Gregg, long range. I don't even believe I have to be there. So I knelt beside my bed. I read Luke 10, 19, and 20. I said, you devil of hell, there's no distance in the spirit world. You demons of hell are standing right here in the second heaven, right beside me. You can hear me. I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke those spirits of infirmity, and I command them to come out of Michelle Gregg in the name of Jesus. I said, Lord, thank you for giving me power over the devil in Jesus' name. Well, about a week later, Russell, the mother, she confronted me. She said, Thurman, did you pray for my baby? I said, well, yes. She said, I thought so. Said, she's healed. I said, well, great. I need to sit down and talk with y'all and tell you how to keep her healed. Oh, she said, that's okay. She's totally healed. We appreciate your prayer. I said, honey, there's something you must know. She said, that's okay, Thurman. We don't have time. I want to tell you how much I appreciate your prayer. She's healed. Well, I really didn't pray for her. I rebuked the devil. I commanded him to leave. And I know all these other scriptures. I said, I need to talk to you. Never would. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks goes by. They would never take time to talk to me. So I finally give up. A few weeks later, they came to me. She came to me one Wednesday night and said, Thurman, Michelle's athlete's foot is far worse than it has ever been. She said, her feet are bleeding. Her toenails are coming off. Said, when she comes home from school in the afternoon, her feet are so bleeding, we have to literally take her shoes off her, put her sock feet in a pan of warm water to let everything soak before we can get her socks off of her. Said, her socks are stuck to her feet. And she said, what is wrong with her? I said, honey, it's simple. She's got a demon. I said, now she's got a bunch of them. Y'all just don't know your power, and that's what keeps giving them authority to come back. I said, now let me tell you, honey, you go home tonight and you tell your husband to read Luke 10, 19, and 20 at least a dozen times. Read those two verses a dozen times. I said, where he can get the power in his spirit that he knows he has power over these demons. I said, after he gets that in his spirit, I said, then have him cast that devil out of his baby. I said, after he cast those demons of hell out of his baby, I said, then take the Matthew 18, 19 prayer of agreement, and you and him pray the prayer of agreement and ask the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Spirit to heal that baby's feet. And I said, I guarantee it'll happen because that's the way it's written in the Word of God. Well, this young woman, she goes home and tells her husband. And of course, when she tells him that, he said, this is the most awesome thing I have ever heard in my life, that my baby's got a demon. But he said, I'm going to believe you. And he said, you know why I'm going to believe you? She said, why? He said, little Philip Wren was in my RA class for years, and for 8 years he had the most awesome case of warts and scars I ever saw in my life. And when Thurman prayed over him, every wart and every scar come off of his body. So he said, that man knows something we don't know. So he said, I'm going to believe what you tell me if Thurman told you my baby has a demon. So he goes in there and reads those two scriptures. He gets them in his spirit. He goes in at 11 o'clock at night, takes his little six-year-old daughter, and sets her on her bed and looks at her feet and rebukes the devil and commands the spirit of infirmity to come out and never enter again in the name of Jesus. And then they agree on Matthew 18, 19, for the Lord to send the Holy Spirit to restore her feet and make her whole, and they put her to bed at 11 o'clock. The next morning at 7, Russell goes in and pulls the cover off his little daughter and said, honey, I want to see your feet. And when they looked down, her feet was completely, perfectly normal. There was not a single crack, loose toenail, or nothing overnight. See, lots of people pray for healing and nothing happens. If you pray for healing and nothing happens, rebuke the devil. Make sure your sins are confessed. Take authority over the devil and drive him out, because sickness and disease come from the devil. When you get the devil driven out, then you can get healed. Many times in the scripture, Jesus just rebuked the devil. I think there was 11 out of 19 times where Jesus spoke directly to the devil and commanded him to come out, and the person that he was ministering to was healed just from rebuking the devil. And that same thing will happen to you. So you want to learn how to do this. Now then, all of these things that I've taught you out of this series right here, every one of them, I got them from the Word of God, except for the little stories I told you. And of course, I learned how to do it from the Word of God. So you need to realize, you need to get it in your spirit who the devil is. Now, this devil is a wicked beast. And if you'll start in reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find awesome experiences where Jesus cast out evil spirits, unclean spirits, devils, and demons, depending on what translation of the Bible you're using. But you'll find out that devils and demons are the spiritual forces that Jesus destroyed 2,000 years ago, and he is now in total control of everything. And whenever a person sins, they open the door to the devil. Now, I'm going to tell you one more story and how I've done something, and we're going to quit for the night because it's a quarter till 7. But a few years ago, a man called me, and he was a Baptist preacher, and he had a woman and a man and their children in his church. And this woman had had a full hysterectomy. She still had back pain. She had all kinds of complications, and she could not get healed. He said, now then, she don't even want to come out of the house. She wants to stay in the bedroom with the blinds pulled and everything else. And he called me on a Sunday morning and said, Thurman, I don't know what's wrong with this woman. But he said, you know a whole lot more about the spirit world than I do. He said, would you come down and go with me over to their home this afternoon and minister to this woman? I said, I will. So that afternoon, about 2, I met him downtown Fort Worth, and we drove over to their home. We got over to their home. I met 4 boys, a husband, a mother, a sister, and a brother-in-law, but no lady that I was supposed to minister to. And I said, where is she? And they said, she's back in the bedroom with the door closed with the blinds all pulled. I said, well, go get her. I want to talk to her. So they went in there to get her, and she refused to come out. So I took authority over the spirits, commanded them to not blind her mind and so forth, and asked the Lord to loose her where she could come out there. And they went and then got her. And when they walked out of that bedroom and walked through an archway coming in, her husband was on this arm, her sister was on this arm, and she walked in like this with her head down like this with her heavy black hair hanging down in front of her. I have never seen this woman before in my life. I've never been to this house. And the minute she walked through there, she starts screaming, I hate you. I am mean. I will hurt you. I do not want you in my house. I hate you. I'm telling you, the normal Baptist deacon would have been offended and he'd have left. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not a normal Baptist deacon. I know who I was dealing with. It was the devil. At that time, I was still a deacon in a church. I was not a pastor at that time. Now I am a licensed ordained pastor. But at that time, I was not. But I did know a little bit about the spirit world. I told her, I said, set her down right there in the chair. I want to talk to her. So they set her down in a great big, nice, comfortable, easy chair. And I knelt down in front of her and I reached up and touched her hair. She still had her head down. And I touched her hair to move it out of her face so I could see her eyes. And that woman reached up and slapped my hand. She said, don't you touch me. I mean I'll hurt you. I said, ma'am, what you need is Jesus. She said, no, I don't want nothing to do with him. And I said, come out of her, you foul spirit of anger. You spirit of hell, I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus. He said, no, I ain't coming out. I got legal right to be here. I said, oh, you do. And so I looked at the husband. I said, you know who your wife hates? He said, oh, yeah, that's real easy. That was her first husband. I said, what happened? He said, well, she got married to this man. They had this big boy, the oldest one, and then that next one. And said, when the next one was born, said he ran off and left her. It was nothing and never helped support her or nothing. He said she hated him ever since with a passion. I said, ma'am, that's what's giving the devil legal right. You've got an unforgiveness toward your husband, your ex-husband. I said, you must forgive that man from your heart, or I can never get you set free from this devil. I said, this demon of hell is going to torment you the rest of your life. And I first bound the demon and commanded him to not talk and called her up. And she started talking. And she said, sir, I can never forgive him for what he done. I said, if you don't, he's going to ruin the rest of your life. And I said, this tormenting spirit that's inside you, I cannot get him out if you don't forgive. I said, Matthew 18, 21 through 35, Jesus clearly tells us in verse 35 that if we do not forgive our brothers from our heart, He will turn us over to the tormenting spirits. And I said, that's what's happened. You have been turned over by the Lord to the tormenting spirits, and that's what's in you, and He's killing you, and that's why you've had your back pains and all your problems, and it's all because of your unforgiveness. And she said, well, what can I do? I said, it's an act of your will. All you got to do is repent, tell the Lord you're sorry, and forgive this man from your heart. And so I led her through a prayer, finally got that done. After we got that done, I told her, I said, now then, I spoke to the devil, and I said, devil, you've heard her with your own ears repent for her sin of unforgiveness. I said, now you have no legal claim to her. I said, you foul spirit of hell, you spirit of anger, I command you to come out of her and never enter her again in Jesus' name. And instantly, without any problem, the devil left her. The woman slung her head up, her hair come out of her face and to the side, and her eyes cleared. And I looked at her and I said, now, ma'am, what you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that woman just fell apart crying. She said, yes, 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 I want to become a Christian. And I led her into the kingdom of God, got her saved. And when I got her saved, I laid hands on her for healing, and she was instantly healed, sitting right there in that chair. And then what happened even startled me. As she started to lunge for me, I mean, I'm always, you know, in a state of readiness because you never know what the devil's going to do. So I stood up right quick as she came up, and this woman reached up and grabbed me and squeezed me and started kissing me on the cheek and said, I want you to pray for my boy. I want you to pray for this one. I want you to pray for my husband. A few minutes ago, she's going to kill me. Now she's kissing me. So you can't hardly win, see? So anyway, but you never know what's going to happen when you're dealing with the devil. You got to be cautious. But at first it was the devil trying to kill me, and then it was Jesus trying to love me. So see, that's a difference. You can see a tremendous difference. Like this precious little lady down here. I come in a while ago, and man, she just attacked me and jumped over me and started loving me and kissing me and all this stuff. I thought, wow, this woman got Jesus in her. Guarantee. She's got Jesus in her. You can tell people that's got the love of God in their heart. They want to just touch you and love you in the name of Jesus. But now when people don't have Jesus, they got a devil, and that devil, he wants to kill you. So you have to really be careful. Now then, the thing about it is, this woman that had had the full hysterectomy and all these things, she had all this problem because of one thing, hatred toward another human being. I've come to realize that the Lord has a zero tolerance for unforgiveness. If you will not forgive everybody from your heart, He will not forgive you, and He will turn you over to the tormenting, torturous spirits, and they will cause devastating things to happen in your life. They will bring sickness, pain, they'll afflict your children, they'll mess with your bank account, they'll break down your car, they'll do all kinds of things as long as you hold a grudge against someone. The Scriptures clearly says that in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. When Jesus said, I command you to love one another, what do you think He meant? That's exactly what He meant. I command you to love one another. Because as we love one another in the body of Christ, we give no place to the devil. So walk in love, give no place to the devil, and you'll be able to see the Lord answer your prayers mightily and do great and awesome things, remembering this devil is always right there, and he's doing everything he can to destroy you and defeat you. But if you will not go his way with anger, rage, and it will take some doing, because sometimes your wife or your children or a friend or a business associate may say something to you, and it may be something that don't rub you exactly right. And if it does not, you have to be very careful, or they can light your fire and you're right back and you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. And when you do, you open a door to that devil, and he's going to come in, he's going to torment you. Now then, another thing that demons have learned, a man and a woman. You've heard the Lord say in His Word that if a man looks upon a woman, of course this is both men or women, but if a man looks upon a woman to lust for her in his heart, he's guilty of committing adultery. Well, I've come to learn over the years of my studies that when a man looks at pornography or looks at a woman to lust for her sexually in his heart, when he does that, he opens a door and a demon of lust enters him, and he's got a demon of lust, and then he can't get rid of those things. Those things will plague you, and you can't imagine why you've got all of a sudden, you can't control yourself. You do all kinds of crazy things you didn't do before. In fact, some men have even started raping young women, and I've dealt with men like that that hate themselves because they rape a girl. They don't understand why, and when I explain to them why, what they've done wrong, and they repent, and I drive the devil out of them, and they get set free and get healed. So the thing about it is, learn. The devil is a sly character, a very slick critter. Don't give him no place, because if you lust, you'll open a door, he'll come in. If you allow him to get angry, you to get angry, you'll open the door and he'll come in. If somebody gives you a cigarette and says, smoke the cigarette, if you listen to the devil and start smoking those cigarettes, first thing you know, a demon of nicotine will enter you and you cannot put them down. You'll continue to smoke and you'll look at a package and it'll say, smoking causes cancer. And you say, well, maybe it won't do that for me. And 10 or 20 years later, whenever you're carrying around an oxygen bottle or you can't breathe, you want to know what happened? The devil has deceived you and he's killing you. That's just the way he works. Now that anything you cannot control, you sit down and drink a bottle of beer or a glass of wine, it won't hurt you. But if you keep yielding to that devil and he's continually trying to work on your mind, just have another one, another one, another one, eventually the day will come. Well, he will enter you and you will get a demon of alcohol and then you will not be able to stop and you'll start drinking too much and you will not be able to control yourself, and that's when the demons enter you. Now, you can get set free from those things by repenting, driving out the devil in the name of Jesus, and you can get set free. But the secret is, don't give place to these devils. Don't let them do that to you. When they put the thought in your mind, do what the Lord told us in 1 Corinthians 10:3, 4, and 5, capture the thought. Cast down even the imagination of the thought. Don't go there. Anything that does not glorify our Lord, don't do it. So don't smoke, don't drink, don't lust after a man or a woman, don't have sex out of wedlock, walk holy before God, and don't give place to the devil, and then you won't have any problem with these beasts. But let me tell you, they're out there, and they come to steal, kill, and destroy you, and that is their goal, to do that. So if you'll yield to the Lord and do what he says, you can walk totally free and all of these things. And if you do get one, repent. Like this one man gave the testimony. He had one. And you saw where he'd been in a hospital. I think he said 4 times in 2 months or something like that a while ago. When he finally cried out to God, God, I don't want these things no more. Please deliver me. When he really cried out seriously to God, he got delivered. The Lord took away everything. You heard him say he's not had any desire for drugs or alcohol in months. Now see, before that he had a demon and he couldn't control it. But when God delivers you, you can control it. But the secret is, don't give place to the devil. Don't pick up the first cigarette. Don't drink the first drink of alcohol. Don't lust after a man or a woman in your heart. Don't lust after any kind of car or money or anything. Walk holy before God and you'll give no place to the devil. Because once they get in, you're not going to like what they do to you. So the secret is, walk holy before God. Well, I'm well past my time, but we're going to close right here. And if you have anything you want to do or want to be prayed for, you have questions, I'll hang around here for a while, and we'll pray for you or whatever, and I'll turn it back over to you, brother, and we'll go from there. Praise the Lord.